many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And again, Lord, we ask prayerfully that you would bless your word and this study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at Luke's gospel, an interesting question. With the Bible, the New Testament has 27 books in the New Testament, and the Old Testament has how many books in the Old Testament? Who said 39? You're right. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. So the Bible is a library of books written by about 40 different authors, probably over a period of time of over 1,500 years. So when we think about a Bible that is under such scrutiny these days, unfortunately, and people disregard what the Bible has to say, and when you ask them, what is it about the Bible that they might find so offensive, their answer may be, it's an ancient book, or it's not reliable, or something like that. A follow-up honest question would be something like, what is it in the Bible that offends you the most? Nothing. I have never really received a good answer from that. Or I might ask, what is it in the Bible that is so contradictory that you just struggle with it? Again, no answer. Most people are ignorant of God's word, unfortunately, and the church is as well. We honor God, we honor his word by going through the word of God. Jesus said that he is the word. Jesus proclaims to us that heaven and earth will pass away, but what will not pass away? The word of God. So it'd be very helpful to get as much of God's word in your heart on earth. So when you go to heaven, it's like you're in the know a little bit. All right. When we're looking at this, we see that there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by four individuals, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each gospel has a specific reason that God has brought these gospels or these accounts of the life of Christ into existence. Now, Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. So the answer to the question, who has written the most content in the New Testament, the answer would be Luke. The Gospel of Luke and Acts makes up the majority of content in the New Testament written by Luke. Who was Luke? Luke was actually a Gentile, we believe. So he's contributing. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. What is it about Luke? Luke was a physician. Luke was actually with Paul on his missionary journey. So in a very practical way, being able to help. He's a very educated person. Being a physician, he'd be very precise as well. Therefore, it helps verify the fact that he says, I'm going to bring forth an orderly account. He says it's an eyewitness account. So what we have to realize is that Luke was with Paul on his missionary journeys. Understanding that to be true, Luke was with Paul just before he died. If you were in or you wrote down 2 Timothy, the last chapter 4, it's the last part of Paul's life. Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. There's laid up for me this crown of righteousness in heaven, and not for me only, but for all that believe. And he tells us that Luke is with him. How amazing must have that been for Luke, this person, Luke, literal person, to be able to take an account, talk to Mary and say, Mary, what was it like? What was it like when you found out that you were pregnant and it was by the Holy Spirit? What was it like when you went to see Elizabeth and Zechariah and then they had John the Baptist? What was that like? What was it like growing up with the shame that was brought upon you as though you had conceived the Christ child in fornication, because that was spoken about all the time? What was it like with your other children and with Jesus, and how was the household, and how did things go that way? What was it like? What was it like, Peter, when Jesus called you? What was it like, John, as a fisherman? What was it like, Andrew, when you were there with Jesus? You see, Luke, he's interviewing, he's getting the information. He's bringing a gospel account that we can relate to regarding the life of Jesus Christ. As you're in Luke chapter 1 right now, and as you would, please, just in chapter 1, if you could look at verse 37 with me. Looking at verse 37, I believe, is a takeaway verse for us today, and hopefully one that we could put in our heart and mind for our entire life. But if there was ever a word from God that would be so appropriate for our daily living with Jesus Christ, it would be Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." It says again, "For with God, what? Nothing will be impossible." We need to hold true to that verse. We need the truth of God's word for us today. By the way, if you have your Bible open to Luke, and if you could look to Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So the Bible is going to speak about what individual? What does the Bible speak about? What is the Bible all about? What individual? Jesus. Remember, if you never know an answer, just say Jesus. You'll always be correct. So our ministry is centered around Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. So in the gospel, they make it very clear, as Jesus is brought forth, the reason he is brought forth is he is to be a Savior. Who needs a Savior?
Everyone.
So therefore, all sinners need a Savior. Therefore, we all qualify. It's a good feeling. It's a good feeling. Someone says, "Oh, I feel so condemned." Hey, join the crowd, okay? We all are guilty before God. So that was Luke 2:11. But if you wouldn't mind, the very last chapter, and that would be Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Again, we're talking about Jesus. We're realizing that Jesus came to this earth to be our Savior. The first part of his entry into the world is a proclamation that he is the Christ, the Savior. As he completes his work in Luke 24 and in verse 46, Luke 24, verse 46, as he completes his work here on earth, death, burial, resurrection, it says, "It is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached to his name and to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So Jesus Christ is Savior of the world. He came to this world to save us. He came to save the world from sin. We all qualify. There's no one perfect, not one. We all are sinners, and we all can receive the salvation that Christ provides for us. Correct? Even Luke, when he begins his ministry in Acts, and you could just make note of this, but Luke makes it very clear in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Listen up. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." It's very clear. It's the absolute truth. There's salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. Amen? We should take great comfort in that. I was looking at a very nationally known broadcaster who has a book coming out shortly regarding Jesus. And it's interesting in the interviews and the talk, because the talk is, as you listen to the talk is you can get to heaven through good works. And it's so foolish because it totally assaults your book. If you're writing a book about Christ, his death and his life, or his life and his death, listen, there's one reason he came. He came to save us as sinners. And to show that he was the Savior of the world, he had to die on a cross and rise again from the dead to say he conquered death. He's alive. Now just listen, logically thinking, if someone says, "No, wait a minute, that's great, but listen, your good works qualify you and should qualify you. Your good works, better than your bad works, should qualify you for a place in heaven." That's absurd, Because then you say Christ is the most foolish person ever. If my good works could qualify me for a place in heaven, then Christ is rather foolish going to the cross. If in fact there was another way, there is no other way. Christ is the only way. You know something? This message doesn't fly in many so-called Christian churches today. What I'm just saying to you, the accommodation for sin, the accommodation for other isms or other beliefs, there's only one way to God. You're free to believe. People are free to believe whatever they want to believe, but you're not free from the consequences of the belief. You're not free from that. You can make up your own reality, but you're not free from the consequences that have been declared through the Lord. And this is good news. Back to chapter 1, and in Luke, we read the first four verses. You'll see that it is a documented account. There's an eyewitness account that he's giving. It's the word in verse 3, the word that has been delivered and is given out to us. If you're going through our studies, you would understand as well how passionate Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who's with Jesus since the 80s, but how passionate he was about getting the word of God out. And we're part of that kind of a ministry. We believe in how can we best get the word of God out. Do you remember our friend John, who was with us recently? And he is from an area in China that we don't talk about as we're giving messages that are posted. But he has, and he sent me a text last night just saying, as they completed the New Testament, and remember it's New Testament plus two, so Genesis and Exodus, and he's in Thailand right now working just on getting that really together as they're, you know, going through it all. And how exciting it is to see how true the Word of God is, how alive God's Word is, and that we could give God's Word and deliver God's Word. Again, in verse 3, you'll see the account given, and Luke is writing to an individual, and you might have thought the individual's name sounded like Theophilus, but it's not. It's Theophilus. So Theophilus is a great name. It means lover of God. Of course, Theo is God, so Theophilus means a lover of God. I think that would be a great name for a fellowship. What's the name of your fellowship? Theophilus. What'd you say? No, it's not Theophilus Fellowship. It's Theophilus. It's a lover of God. And that's what we would want to be. We would all want to be lovers of God. We belong to the lovers of God fellowship. So Luke's writing this to this individual, Theophilus. The book of Acts also continues that. As we look in verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod. So as he's documenting it, he gives us a time frame, the days of Herod. He's a wicked king. He's of Judea. A certain priest named Zacharias. And his name is interesting. Zacharias means God remembered. So Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. They were walking, in verse 6, they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well advanced in the years. And so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of people, they were praying outside at the hour of incense. Let me just say this. I've had conversations, and they'll continue over the years, conversations where people will come to me in a very honest and a very sincere way, and they're saying to me, in reading the Bible, I have yet to find a great example of a perfect marriage or a great marriage in the Bible. And I'm just kind of wondering, is there such a thing? So obviously, as you go through and you can start, you know, with Adam and Eve and start with Abraham and Sarah. I mean, you can continue on and you go, yeah, it's interesting. Well, reel it in. Well, the church is called the Bride of Christ, right? Jesus is the bridegroom. It speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, doesn't it? So the Bible speaks about using the church and using Christ to represent marriage. Are you with me on this? Let me ask you a question. Have you yet to find a perfect church? No. The Bride of Christ isn't perfect. There'll be a time. What makes us more like Christ? What causes there to be more fruitfulness? The more we become like Jesus, the more we know of the Lord, the more that we submit to him, the more we submit to his word, the more that we're in love, the more of a Theophilus that we are, the more that we're lovers of God, the sweeter the fellowship that we have. You see, with the marriage, God allows such a situation that we're desperate for him. Every marriage needs to be desperate for Jesus. Every man needs to be desperate. Every woman, every single person, we need to be desperate for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot make it on our own. And it's a work that God is continuing in our lives. But there's some wonderful truths to take as we just read. If you notice again in verse 6, what did Zacharias and what did Elizabeth have? You'll notice in verse 6 that they were both righteous. In other words, righteous before God. Their lives were such that they said, they committed to each other, they committed to the Lord, and they said, we will live rightly before God. Might you note that? It doesn't matter if you're married or not. Every one of us, every individual here, if I want to have a dynamic relationship with God, if I want to have a life that gives glory to God, if I want to have a life that is meaningful to other people, then I need to commit every day and say, today is the day I want to, by the grace of God, live rightly before God. Amen? So I want to live rightly before God. I want to honor God with my life. I want to know God and I want to do what's right. So that's number one. Number two, again, in verse 6, we're talking about points that could certainly strengthen a marriage, certainly can strengthen an individual walk. So live rightly. And again, in verse 6, the second thing right before us in God's word, it says, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. What he's saying is the word of God, will you embrace it? Will you walk in what God has communicated to us? I've been so saddened, continually saddened in my heart regarding pastors and ministry leaders that are forsaking God's word, that are not believing God's word, that are minimizing God's word. I am seeing men who are in the pulpit who should be humble before God, calling out to God in purity, and now they are becoming an authority for God's word, proclaiming what is okay and what isn't okay or what God meant to say. Listen, God didn't stutter. Everything written in this book, we can read, every one of us, read it, and the Holy Spirit will show us the revelation of God's truth. God's very clear on what he has said. Very clear. It's people twisting the scriptures to fit their own desires. Or to say, this is what the culture says, so we want to be like the culture. I don't want to be like the culture. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Does the culture change? Yes. So you'll be down a terrible road in a matter of years. Does Jesus change? You'll be somebody that, you know what? I know who they are. They're strong and they're steadfast. They're abounding in the things of the Lord. They didn't compromise. They stayed the course. They were with it. It wasn't popular, but they weren't persuaded by public opinion. We're not persuaded either by laws that are ungodly. We don't bow to ungodly laws against God's word. So this couple. This is what they're doing. Now, did they have difficulties in their life? Yes. They wanted a child. They were barren. It was a sad, sad time. And the time of reproduction had passed. But you'll notice they continually prayed. And they prayed. And they brought those prayers before the Lord. Now, Zacharias, his name means God remembered. And Elizabeth, his name means God is my promise. God remembered and God is my promise. They stayed serving God. Even though the circumstances were not what they wanted, even though they had other hopes, even though they've prayed for an extended period of time, they stayed with the Lord. He's in the temple. They're in the body of Christ. They're staying with the Lord. You know, we shared this, I believe, on the campout, and it had to do at the end of Mark, and it was something thinking about a little bit more. I don't believe I've shared it on Sunday yet, but you'll notice that on the day of the resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, do you remember the ladies were going to the tomb? And they were going to the tomb in their mind to see a dead Jesus. The body of Jesus Christ was dead. But they wanted to be with the body of Christ. These women, with all hope gone, they wanted to be with the body of Christ. And until we really realize deep within our heart, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter what disappointments. I want to be with the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ is kind of dead. Hey, listen, they thought they were going to the dead body of Christ, only to find out as they went how alive God truly is. We want to be with the body of Christ. If you do not want to be with the body of Christ, you will be down a road of destruction because you cannot live outside of what God has ordained and proclaimed to be his place for life, for growth, for truth, for righteous living, and for walking in the way. So they had a problem. No children advanced in years. They were praying. Zacharias, he had a unique position at this time of the year. He's going to offer up the incense, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. How's that work? If you turn to the last book of your Bible, Revelation, you'll be really blessed to know that God knows all about your prayers. God knows about your prayers. God knows every tear that drops from your eyes. It says he captures that. He captures every tear. Does he know all your thoughts? He knows them before you even speak. So what about my prayers? Sometimes it seems like, what's the purpose? But in Revelation 5, verse 8, speaking about the Lamb of God. Now, when he had taken the scroll, Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Again, saints are every believer. My friends, our prayers just don't go. They don't go away. They go before the throne of grace. They are there. They are, as they're offered up, a sweet-smelling aroma to God. There's my children. There's my children. They're praising me, or they're calling out to me. There's my children. They're all captured there for us and brought before the Lamb of God. Amazing truth as we look at this. And what had happened is that the angel, in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in Luke 1:11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. For your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you're going to call his name John. And the name John means God is gracious." So Zacharias, God remembered. Elizabeth, God is my promise. John, God is gracious. And you will have joy and gladness in verse 14. And many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I say amen to that. And I say amen because that's the voice that is needed today. There needs to be a continual voice. If it's in your home, dads, then you be that voice. If it's here, I'll be the voice. If it's in the body of Christ, a voice that is saying, brothers and sisters, how prepared are we for Jesus right now? Jesus Christ is coming back. Are we living in a way that it's just like whatever? Or are we living with the great expectation it can be today? You see, when Jesus was to come for the first time, he had John the Baptist out there preparing the way for the Messiah to come. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He didn't mess around with alcohol. You know I take a strong stand on that. I mean, you have your freedoms and your liberties or whatever else like that. But I tell you again and again and again and again, there isn't a week that doesn't go by that because of people's choices with alcohol, it's led to poor decisions. I want to be all that I can be with the Lord. So personally for me, I want to be all. I want to take away any suspicion from anybody. I only want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there's too much of myself. I need all the Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit of God. Pray for the Spirit of God. And the church is, unfortunately, the body of Christ in a widespread way is promoting drinking. It's promoting it in the church. They're accommodating it. They're facilitating it. And there is a reality that will come upon church leaders and the body of Christ. Why do you think the church is powerless right now? It's because we're indulging and being filled with the world instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, then we want to make decisions that are like Ananias and Sapphira. I want to live rightly. I don't want to compromise. If people say, well, it's good for you, Pastor. That's great. Back off. I know how to handle it. Well, I would ask a question. You know how to handle it? Great. Did you ever drink too much, ever once? Because if you know how to handle it, you obviously had too much at one time or more than one time. Did you ever make a decision that you regret because you were drinking? Yeah. Did someone else ever make a decision that was very detrimental to your life personally because of alcohol or drugs? The answer is yes. So for us as believers in these days in which we live, we're going to have to make determinations because it's not getting any easier out there. And if you accommodate it, when the pressure comes on and the stress and the reality of life, it will only increase. But if you've been trained and disciplined and you're living and you're hearing the Lord and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, what happens when the pressure comes is, I don't have these other substitutes. I need more of God. I need more of Jesus. I need more of His Spirit. I need to be more humble. I need to be more purified. It's Jesus I need and nothing else. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Well, that's good for you, Pastor. Move on. Okay. Listen, you know the heart of this. And there was a voice that came. And the voice was saying, get right, because God is coming. Now, Christ has come, but He is returning. And we have a work to do as a body of believers. Now, Zacharias in verse 18 says, well, how should I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. By the way, Gabriel means God is my strength. Again, God remembered. God is my promise. God is gracious. God is my strength. That's what all these names mean. I am Gabriel. I'm in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these great tidings. Isn't it wonderful to know that in the heavenly realm, the angelic realm, that the angels are messengers of God, and at His purposes and at His reason, God sends His angels out to help you, to help me, to oversee, to protect. If we could remove the spiritual veil and see the battles in the heavenly realms right now, we would be like Him, falling down in fear, thinking, wow, I never really realized. Is that really what's happening? It is. Gabriel, 500 years earlier, was with Daniel. You can see how God uses His messengers, His angelic being. But there was a sense of doubt, and there was a consequence for that. You'll see that in verse 20. It says, but behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in your own time. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled because he lingered so long in the temple. When he came out, obviously they're waiting to hear from him, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he had beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was soon, as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in these days. He looked upon me to take away my reproach amongst the people. And I read through this. I just started laughing inside. I mean, we're familiar with this. We read it at Easter and at other times. But I just started to laugh inside because I just am looking at it as Luke is writing it, thinking of the interviews, and then just as you're right there with him. So he's a godly man. He's well advanced in years. They've prayed for a child. It's not happening, but they still pray. He's praying for the Messiah as well to come. There's this visitation by an angel. He's overwhelmed. It's very real. Your wife, Elizabeth, through your relationship with her, you're going to have a child. I'm going to bless you with a child. And I was just thinking, and this is the part that just gets to me, because I know when I'm away with from my wife and doing some ministry or whatever, and I come home, she just so wants to talk. I'm thinking of Zacharias, what are you going to say when you come home? I mean, an angel just saw you. Honey, how did it go? How was the ministry? How was the time in the temple? Speak to me. Come on. You never communicate anymore. We need to talk more. That's the thing. You just don't seem to relate. Can you express yourself a little better? He didn't know sign language. I mean, I'm sure he probably started to write. And then what was her response? Where have you been? What? Who saw you? An angel? I'm having a what? I'm going to be pregnant with a child. His name's going to be John. Yeah. You know, and then obviously there had to be some intimate dynamics that went along with this. If you think about it, it's just like, how do you feel? I feel different. But I've been feeling different in my old age. I feel a little bit sore, a little bit, you know. I feel sick. I mean, just all the things at this point in life. She's pregnant. You're going to have a baby. So at the same time, God in his magnificent way, verse 26, 6 months have passed, but again, Gabriel's busy. Verse 26, he was sent by God now to the city of Galilee to Nazareth, a virgin. Now she's betrothed to a man. His name's Joseph, the house of David. Her name is Mary, virgin. So, and I think most of you are common with this, but at this culture, you can be engaged at a young age, to 4 years old, let's say, that you like their little girl, he likes their little boy. Let's work an engagement. So there's a commitment, an engagement. Little kids are on their bus or on their stop for school, We're engaged. They're just, there's that commitment. They're engaged. Then this idea of betrothed, that brings it to a legal place. So betrothed would be that taking that engagement, and they're usually in their teenage years. To be betrothed means that probably within a year they will be married. And that betrothal, to break it, would be like a divorce certificate that would be needed. So it's a legitimate time period. Again, absolute purity, no touchy, pure before the Lord, virgin, pure. And the Lord tells him in verse 28, rejoice, you're highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women. When she saw him, she was troubled and considered the manner of the greeting. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive and bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus. The name Jesus is salvation. God saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, he's going to be the throne of his father who? David. Where was David at? What place in this world on a map? Where would you look to find history of David? What country in this world? Excuse me? Israel? Of course, Israel. Jesus has a lineage, has a place he's coming from. Israel belongs to the nation Israel, to the Jewish people. Despite all the battles going on, despite the attempts for peace accords and all this foolishness, belongs to the nation Israel. It's what God has called. Where's Jesus coming back to? Right, Israel. Not Makatio. Israel. He's coming back to Israel. Literally, physically, in a human body. His glorified body. He's coming back. And it says right here, as you read it, his kingdom there will have no end. So people just need to get wise with God's word. And get yielding to God's word and what God has communicated to us. It says in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I don't know a man? In other words, I've not had sex with any man. I've had no immorality. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit. So here we have the Holy Spirit again. Remember the Holy Spirit right there when you see John the Baptist in verse 15. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit, conception through the Holy Spirit, not through any person. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born, called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month, and she was barren. In verse 37, we read it, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Look at, she knows her place. She's not exalted. She's not to be worshipped. She's a servant of the Lord. "And let it be to me according to your word," yielding to the word of God. Angel departed. And now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country in haste to the city of Judah, entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. And it happened when Elizabeth had heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with what? The Holy Spirit. You see the Holy Spirit of God working in the lives of people that are yielded to God? And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb with joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told of her." Look and just see what God is doing right now and right here. Do you see the value that God places on the unborn child? Do you see it right here? A lot of times we look at Psalm 139, beautiful psalm. "Fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are your works. I was yet being formed in that secret place." So the psalmist tells us God's involvement from conception on in the life of a child. This is a big debate, isn't it, these days? And it's absolutely, and I have no hesitation, for a president of the United States to say, you know, it's beyond my pay grade to know when life takes place. No, it isn't. It's very clear that conception and life begins at conception. Here you have in the womb, right here in the womb, a child who hears the voices, a child who has an expression. There's emotion. There's an expression. There's emotion that's taking place right here. There's a work of God happening. And it's not unique just to John the Baptist or just to Mary or just to Elizabeth. It's what God delights in. So listen, just right now in chapter 1, what does God delight in? He delights in marriages. A man and a woman that are together, that are seeking his heart for their lifetime. He delights in that. He blesses that. He blesses men and women that pray continually for whatever needs and for the people. You know something? It took a long time for me to understand the value of consistent prayer in our marriage. Long time. We would pray. We would ask blessing. I would, and it would be my, it's mine, not Pam. She would love prayer all the time. But just to take the initiative and to be consistent took a long time. And here's what I was thinking too. You know, she has a prayer life. I have a prayer life. We pray together. If there's something critical, we're on it in prayer, or something happening, we're with that in prayer. But nothing really that would resemble any sense of consistency like there are in other areas. So consistently serving, consistently doing things, but not consistently praying. And you know something? That's a huge mistake on my part. Why? I never valued it as much as my wife valued it. And my motivation is because it was something she valued, so I should also value it as much. But here's the problem. Men. An interesting thing happens. Because if you choose to be not 1 out of 10, you know, that are praying, I mean, you want to be ones praying. So if you choose to move in that direction, here's what happens. And I never realized this. It's the way God set it up. But if I'm going to pray with consistency with my wife, God will cause humility to come upon me. I'll have to ask for forgiveness. again and again, I will begin to share what maybe some fears are, things that I'm concerned about, people I care about, my love for her through prayer. And men, it's interesting because a woman, a wife, is really looking to know your heart. They really want to know your heart. We have a hard time sharing our heart in normal tabletop conversation. But in prayer, the revealing of the heart happens. And what happens, your wife is drawn to that. She's like, wow, I feel like I'm getting to know you in a way I haven't known you. And it's a good thing. It's a God thing. It's what God has put into place. It's very important. That's why we think prayer, you know, being able to pray with your spouse is so important. It's what Zacharias and Elizabeth did. God answered that prayer. God is working. I just would ask you to take that encouragement. There's just a couple of things here before we conclude. But Mary had a response. She has a song, and Zacharias has a sense of a song and a prophecy as well. But notice this wonderful song from Mary. In verse 46, it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So it's very clear, even Mary needed a Savior, and only sinners need a Savior. So Mary is like all of us, needing a Savior, and she thanks God for providing Jesus as her Savior. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Again, she wasn't somebody exalting herself. She's a servant of the Lord. "For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Rightly so. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is to all who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm." And listen, "he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Listen, if your imagination, your mind and your heart is living in a fantasy realm, pornography or anything else, you're living in a fantasy realm. Ladies, you can have a fantasy realm as well, living out there in a fantasy realm. You want to stop it. Because what happens is he scatters the proud. The fantasy realm is pride, because I want to indulge in providing for me what nobody else is providing for me. It's extremely selfish. It's what God would scatter. You'll lose your closeness and your fellowship with Jesus. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones, exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, the rich. He sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. In remembrance, his mercy, he's spoken to our fathers, Abraham, and to the seed forever." Abraham, father of our faith, Israel, forever. "And Mary remained with her for about 3 months. She returned to the house. Elizabeth, at the right time, delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when the neighbors and the relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy, they rejoiced with her." It's a great blessing to see. Let's stand, and the worship team will come up. As you're standing, I'd like to just bring before us prayer. Let's stand. Worship team will have a final song for us. But as you're standing, let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. Your word accomplishes what nothing else or no one else can. We're so grateful for your word, Lord.